Well, I'm here once again with Dr. Hensworth Jonas and from the East Caribbean Mission, and we're just going to continue our conversation about the scriptures, about the church, about the ministry. Welcome once again.
Glad to be here.
And we were here this morning, and now we're here in the afternoon. Are you ready for some more questions?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Everyone has said to me this, ask him about preaching. So I just kind of want to give you an open kind of platform here. Just to, if we had young men sitting across this table from us, what are some of the things that you would most emphasize about preaching God's word?
Well, the first thing is the importance of personal piety. Because if your preaching is simply about mechanics and technique and delivery and standing before people, you might as well take a speech course at the secular university rather than do a homiletics course. Because this is spiritual activity.
Right.
And sure, there are some things that overlap. Public speaking is public speaking. But this is more than public speaking. This is when you become a vessel through which God will funnel his oracles to his people and to the world, you know, and it must be a clean vessel. It must be a usable vessel, not necessarily a perfect vessel.
Right.
Even today, I was telling someone who just recently listened to my preaching that first and foremost, the preacher is preaching to himself. And one of two things are happening. He knows it. Every real preacher knows what's going on. Either he is being sanctified afresh by that word
Amen. That's
coming out of his own mouth,
Amen.
Or he's being hardened unto perdition.
Wow.
I mean, one of those things is going on because you're getting hit first with what you're putting out. And so it is imperative that the preacher have a vital growing relationship with the Lord, that he is giving careful attention to the affairs of his own soul. And we know it when we don't have power in the pulpit.
Right.
It's not even a matter that is ambiguous. You know, I know it. I know you know it. when the power is gone, you know, because there are issues that need to be settled with the Lord. And that's why meditation is crucial. I like to explain to my people that meditation is one of the neglected spiritual disciplines, because people think that it's prayer. And some think that it's Bible study. But it's somewhere in between, because it's talking to yourself. Prayer is talking to God. The Bible study is God talking to you. But meditation is you talking to yourself, like the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He's talking to himself, encouraging himself to bless the Lord. And so we need to talk to ourselves, to flesh out the things that God in his word is telling us. And then we need to talk to God. We don't need to rush talking to God without first listening to God's word and then meditating on the same. Now we can answer him properly. Now we can speak. Our prayers are going to be fleshly if they're not based on the word of God after meditation. And so, the main thing for me, for a young preacher, is to make sure that he is a clean vessel, growing incrementally in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it cannot be used if there is blockage. So he needs to be praying, Lord, save me from myself, you know. And so before we even get into any issues of sermon preparation and delivery and so on, I think that is the main thing. That might be 90%. And then the other things,
right?
With the giftedness that God has given you, with the academic preparation that God has given you, you know, with the pastoral opportunities that God has given you, because that will impact your preaching, because you're preaching to real people and real
right.
needs and all of that. It will fall in line, you know. So I believe there is enough information out there for preachers to get all of the above. I think the emphasis needs to be on personal piety.
I was, when I've talked to young preachers, a lot of times I've said this. I said, you know, first of all, we have to appreciate a biblical pastor and how much work they have to do. There's so much, so many problems, so many issues that people have. And so many times I have found that when I've talked to pastors about preaching, they've spent time doing their exegetical work. They've spent time researching the text. They've put together a coherent outline, and then they go preach. And they don't have that time in between their work of finding out what the text really is to just enjoy the text, as you've said, meditate on it, understand it, feed on it until it becomes a part of them.
Well, this is true. Yeah. And this is because in many instances, they are professionals. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we don't need to become, where we are simply going to our Bibles to get our professional responsibility complete.
Right.
Where we're simply going to our Bibles to get sermons and Bible studies instead of going to feed on Jesus, you know, to nourish our own souls. A pastor who is close to the Lord, a preacher who is intimate with his God, is going to preach. He's going to preach with power. Whether or not he has all the I's dotted and T's crossed. And the people will know that he has been with Jesus.
Yes.
And they will sense that. They will sense the power of it coming out. And to my shame, I haven't always done this and suffered the consequences for it. I'm praying to my God that he will keep me focused on him and not necessarily on my duty. Now, once you're in a right relationship with your God, stewardship would naturally flow. You want to please him with your exegesis. You want to please him with all the other homiletical issues that you need to get through to craft a sermon that is penetrating and compelling to your people, you know. But that is my first reaction to any such question.
And what role, this is almost rhetorical, but what role do you see in the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching? I mean, if you're preaching, the Holy Spirit ought to be leading and guiding and empowering, but your dependence upon the Holy Spirit.
Well, if you are worshiping God through the entire process, if you are gazing on Christ through the entire process, it will be a spirit-filled process. On every stage of preparation and delivery, mm-hmm. because you will understand that this is not about you. The Holy Spirit can make use of even a preacher who is not polished, who is not technically ready in every sense of the word. And so it is imperative that we pray for the Spirit's guidance, ask His leadership, and submit to the Spirit's guidance throughout the entire process. We will find in many instances that some of our best material with that kind of dependence comes right in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. One of your assistants here just reminded me of something that I said in a sermon last night. And I was telling them, I need to go and write that down because it wasn't even in my notes. You know, yeah. Some of your best material, the Holy Spirit will save for the time of delivery.
Right.
But you have to trust Him.
Yes.
And not be so regimental in your thinking that what's written here, what I have written here, or, you know, and all of that. And that's a part of depending on Him, not just in preparation, but even in delivery.
But I also find that seems to happen more frequently if I am preparing, and if I am meditating, and if I am studying.
That is correct.
Yes.
Because certainly the Holy Spirit is working with the truth.
Yes.
And it all goes together. I really do believe in serious preparation for the pulpit. It takes time, especially meditation time. But if the preacher is making personal applications all the way, it of necessity will be less professional and very personal. Mm-hmm. An intimate interaction with the Spirit of God. By the time he gets to his people, this has been fleshed out in his own life. And they can tell. Because what? The people will see that you believe that stuff.
Yes.
That is why it's often compelling to them. Because they know that you are not just regurgitating someone's commentary. This has been fleshed out in your own life. He believes that. And they can tell.
One of the things that the comments around here, whenever you've come to our church and preach, the comments have always been light and fire, like animated, very animated, and yet at the same time, so much truth coming out. And is part of that is just preaching. That's the way all preaching should be. But also is part of that the way God made you. Like, there are some preachers who may the truth, but it's not as animated. It's not as, I don't know, brother. I just, even my boys came home, you know, and they said, Dad, you know, I could listen to that guy all day long. And part of it is just, I think, the gift God's given you.
Well, I think my analogy is music. I play the piano. I taught piano. I love to sing. I did the external exams for Trinity College of Music in London, in Antigua, up to grade 8, level 8. Passed with merit. Had to study the music theory. I don't remember all of it. And I play. Now, I do a lot of things on the piano. And if you ask me to explain the theory and the technical things, I really don't remember a lot of it, and I really don't care. Could you explain that chord? That's rich. I can't explain that chord. I feel it, and I play it. Some of that is happening with the preaching. And I really, really can't explain why I will explain something in a particular way, or what. Sometimes I don't even know what's going to happen, you know, but the Lord God Almighty has gifted us in ways that we cannot explain.
Right.
And our duty is to do our best in preparing our hearts and our sermons and get up with confidence and boldness for Christ and deliver his word. And sometimes I think we overanalyze. I tell the young preachers under me, I don't want you to be involved in mimicry.
Right.
We have to understand, if they grow up under me,
right,
they will emulate and try to reflect certain things. But I push back really hard to tell them, God has gifted you too. We want to hear it funnel through your personality.
Right.
There's certain things that I am doing that you're mimicking that I don't even know I'm doing. I'm just being myself. Why don't you just try being yourself? You know, get your heart right with God. Use all the mechanics we have taught you concerning how to develop a sermon and all of that. But then get in your prayer closet and ask God to use you and help you to honestly speak to these people from your heart. And don't worry about who you sound like and all of that sort of thing. I'm not trying to sound like anybody. I'm not trying to be anybody. I am just trying to be myself. And I learned a long time ago that we're all made of the same thing. And God has different assignments for all of us. Sometimes the assignment is in obscurity. And sometimes the assignment is to be before thousands.
Right.
We are required to be just as faithful wherever he sends us, because those souls are real souls. It's not a rehearsal. This is real life. Their lives. You know what? Some preacher told me some time ago, take the people seriously because they may actually listen to you. You know? They may actually take you seriously and do what you said.
Yes.
You know, so I learn whether I'm called to preach in the sticks, 25 people, or downtown to thousands, be the same person. And that's what I try to be. And take everybody seriously. And I want to encourage people to do that too, young preachers. Don't feel like, I better prepare. I'm going to the First Baptist Church. You know, no. You prepare every time, whether you're talking to your own children.
Exactly.
Or you're talking to thousands.
A man won't have that problem if he always sees himself as a man who is preaching before God. And God's his main audience and the main judge, whether that sermon's any count or not. Let's say that it's Monday morning, and you're back home. It's Monday morning, you've just preached Sunday, and it's time to start studying again or whatever for... Do you have a Wednesday service? Do you preach then?
No. Yes, two Wednesdays a month I will preach.
Okay.
The others will be our fellowship groups where I distribute lessons to the men for the men's fellowship and to the women for the women's fellowship and to the youth for the youth fellowship. Uh-huh. And other people teach. You know, a woman will be teaching the women, a man will be teaching the men.
Well, when you preach on Sundays, do you preach through books? Do you just choose text?
I have done it many different ways. And by the way, Monday morning, I'm not doing, this is the only time that I'm not doing anything. You know, I have no agenda. So sometimes Monday morning, I'm with my dogs. Right, I have two American Bandog Mastiffs.
Oh my.
I like the big dogs. You know. And or I'm on the beach. Or I'm reading something or I'm watching the news. I have no agenda on a Monday morning. That's just recuperation time for me. All right. Monday evening I start to get serious. about preparation. Sometimes, well, I do book series, preaching through a book. And that has been more in the earlier part of my ministry, all right, where I'd sometimes be a year, 2 years in one book, you know, and, you know, that sort of thing. I don't do very much of that anymore. I would have much shorter series, no longer than 8 messages, you know. I would take a chapter and make a series rather than going through the whole book. Or I will have an expository series with a topical series with expository sermons. In other words,
I understand, yes.
Earlier in this year, I did 8 sermons from themes in the Apostles' Creed. It's a topical series, but then I will select texts that are treated in an expository way.
But when you have a text, let's say Monday evening or Tuesday, whenever you start, how do you go from there to when you're going to preach it? How do you study a certain way?
Yes. Well, first and foremost, I must read it. Yeah. I read it. I read it from various versions, you know, and just read. That's the first thing you're doing on Monday.
A lot of people overlook that. They go straight to trying to figure out all the Greek instead of just reading the text.
I just read the text. I read the English text, you know. And then I begin to ask people, both live and dead, what do they think about this text? So that's when I'll go to the various commentaries and ask both people I respect. I find their books, you know, and on that text, and let them preach to me about this text. That's before I start to write anything, you know. And then I started to organize the text in my mind. What is it saying? I don't even have a topic. The topic is the last thing I do, because I don't want to impose anything on the text.
Right.
So the topic is the last thing I would come up with, you know. And I'll look for natural divisions in the text or natural ideas. Sometimes the ideas in the sermon may not flow sequentially in the written text. Mm-hmm. I will organize them logically, but so sometimes I may take a text and the last verse in the text will make the first point, depending on how it logically flows. But I'll try to write down the main ideas of the text. What is this text saying? And I will let the great men, even though those who are speaking, even though they're dead, preach to me, because I don't trust myself. I can't trust myself, yeah, concerning the meaning of this. And I thank God for such a rich, reformed legacy of faith to draw on. And once I have an idea, based on the consensus of all that I am consulting, all whom I'm consulting with, and even based on my instincts for having read the text and looked at the languages and whatnot, I start to write to develop those main ideas, you know, and I write and I write and I write, and I try to have more material than I need. So by Thursday, I'm editing because I have more material than I need. All right? I'll have over 6,000-7,000 words. But I need to get to around 5,000 so that I am not too long in the pulpit. All right? So I have to cut that down. What can I take out? That's a hard job, because once you've gotten it down, you want to keep all of it. But you have to be disciplined and not be arrogant enough to think that, you know, they should sit there and listen to all of this, you know.
Right.
So Thursday on, I am cutting down the material, looking for where I'm repeating myself, asking myself, is it absolutely necessary that I say this, you know, and see if I can cut this thing back to about 4,500 words, because I still am going to need to write a little bit more after that, maybe even down to 4,000 words. Once I'm there with the editing, then I start to think about putting handles on those main ideas.
What do you mean by that? Handles on the main ideas.
I need to put a caption, a heading, a title of some kind on those main ideas so people can pick them up easily. That's what we do with a handle. And I need to help my people pick this idea up. And at that time, you know, because the sermon is already written, I can start to have some fun. You know, it's almost like a chef preparing a meal. He will deal with the aesthetics of the meal after he has done the hard work of preparing the meal. He'll put on a little bit of color on the plate and the different, you know.
Well, you have a lot of color on the plate, brother. I'm telling you, so, I was watching my two boys. They were just, yesterday I just watched them and watched them. And I mean, they were glued on you like two predator birds. And they said, Dad, that man can preach, Dad. but here's the wonderful thing that, there's fire, there's depth, genuine depth. I mean, I've heard things from you that I've not read in a systematic while you were preaching, and yet it seems like the youngest members of our church are grasping it. You seem to go back and go back until you know they have it, and that's one of the things I really appreciate.
Well, that's important to me because where I preach, my congregation, I have all kinds of people. I have people with graduate degrees and people who can't read. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so I feel an obligation to make sure that everybody gets this point. So I'm repeating myself quite a bit. All who preach know that. Okay? But I'm not repeating myself in the same way. I begin, well, I try to work for accuracy first and foremost. That means I may use some technical jargon, and just kind of do seminary words. All right, that's for the people who in the congregation who think they're bright. All right, I'll humor them a little with that. But then I got to say it again in as plain language as I can for everybody else. But still, a lot of people won't get it. Then I'll have to say it again now with a picture, an anecdote, some kind of illustration of some kind. Sometimes it's a biblical illustration. Sometimes it's a illustration from my life or whatever. And then I'll get some people there. But then there's some people that I still haven't reached. So now I have to celebrate the point. So, and I celebrate it sometimes by finding a refrain of some kind and coming back and hitting it almost poetically, you know. And then some people start to shake their heads. Sometimes I don't go through all of that. If I'm looking at the congregation and reading it and sensing that I got them on the first point, you know, it seems like everybody's bright today.
Well, that's
you know, so yeah. I adjust to by watching what's going on.
That's what I thought. You know, oftentimes I'll tell younger preachers, you're not watching the congregation. You're not looking to see if they got it. You're not seeing that change in the face or their eyes light up when they've got that truth. And I noticed that Spurgeon talks about doing that. And I could see while you're preaching, sometimes I've watched you and it seems like, you know, we have American football and a running back runs at the line and gets knocked back, he runs at it again, gets knocked back, and he runs at it again until finally he breaks through. And as I was watching you, it's like, I see you put forth that truth. You seem like you're looking at the congregation. Did they get it? Were there light? Was there light in the eyes? And then you come at it from another angle. And you say repetition, but it's always from a different angle, so it doesn't seem like a repetition. And then all of a sudden, it's like you break through and you know they got it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and you do that. You do that for each point, but you do then you do it for the whole sermon in the conclusion, you know, and try to bring it home. But sometimes though, all of that is not necessary if you are listening. Because sometimes some of the best material, as I said, comes right then and there.
Right.
It's not written. And I go back and watch myself and take notes of all the things that were said while preaching that were good, that I never thought of when I was writing the sermon. I said, my goodness. Some preachers, you know, they say, I can't watch myself. I think you need to watch yourself, you know, because sometimes the Holy Spirit in the act of preaching gives you the best material.
Yeah.
You know, so. And then again, too, you know, I am a little uncomfortable with too much self-analysis. Mm-hmm. I just want to get through the message to the people. And so I am actually listening for what I learned while preaching. That's what I'm doing.
You know? Amen. Well, can you speak for a minute about worship, particularly in your church? And I know that, I think the first time I met you, you had a symbol of music or something on your lapel, that you love music and you're a musician and also sing. Mm. And so it seems to me in my conversations with you that worship is very, very important to you, of course, being biblical. And then there's tell me about the classical kind of hymn singing and then the Caribbean kind of influence. Is that sometimes in your music?
We are confessional Reformed Baptists, to whom the regulative principle in worship is very important.
Right.
And so we don't want to do anything that is not prescribed. But we gather as a church for more than worship. So on a given Sunday, the first 30 minutes is not our official worship service. It is at that time the choir will sing, just to welcome everybody in. And people, we love our choir.
I can see why. I've listened to it on the internet.
And we will sing some of the contemporary choruses. Young people like it, you know, try to pick good ones, you know. We will shake hands, we'll hug one another, you know, we'll welcome people who don't normally worship with us. And we call that our worship preparation and fellowship time. It ends with a time of quiet meditation. It's about 30 minutes. During the quiet meditation, if the elders participate in that time, which we normally do, because I sometimes will sing with the choir, we will go back and prepare ourselves. And they will await us to come in and lead the official congregational worship, where the regulative principle will be followed. There's no choir there, because everybody is one choir, and the audience is God. All right? We pray. We have an invocation and prayer of adoration. We have a prayer of confession, which is a joint prayer. We all read it together and then talk about assurance of pardon after that. There is a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. All right? And in between, there are four scripture readings. In between these prayers. First one is a general Old Testament reading from, we will usually say, from the prophets or from the wisdom literature, from the historical books or whatever. Then there's a second reading, which is specifically from the Psalms, which is responsive. The third reading is from the epistles. The fourth reading is from the Gospels. And in between that, we will have hymns. We'll have contemporary hymns. We'll have old hymns. Some of the contemporary hymns, we syncopate so that we can clap our hands and sing with joy. And that makes some people a little nervous, you know, because we find that among some Reform people, they're very suspicious of joy. they will see joy and they think they're enjoying themselves. Somebody must be sinning, you know. So, but we don't let that bother us. We clap our hands and praise the Lord. But we sing the old hymns. Mighty fortress is our God, you know. We sing, and can it be? And you know, we like the traditional, so we have a mixture of that. And we spend time preaching. I preach for about 50 minutes to an hour. And then at the end of my preaching, we have a time of prayer, and we end the congregational worship. But we advise the congregation that our gathering hasn't ended, because we have a few minutes for stewardship emphasis and acknowledgments. So there's a time of meditation to end the congregational worship. And then now we have like 15 to 20 minutes time where offerings are collected, announcements are given, special lives in our congregation are celebrated, birthdays, anniversaries, and things that church plans are explained, and then there's a benediction and we go home. So that's what happens in our community of faith.
Wow. Well, it sounds beautiful. It sounds beautiful. I'm going to have to visit you sometime. Now I would like to, you know, throughout the history of the church, the greatest Bible translators have been pastor theologians. The greatest theologians have been pastors. And that wasn't separated. And so you're here today. You're a theologian. You're a pastor. God has gifted you in preaching. And I don't want to put you on the spot, but let's again say that we had young men. And this will not just go out in the United States, but young men all over the world will see this. Probably young men in Asia and Africa and South America and here in the North America and Europe, and what would you tell them? I mean, of your years of studying Scripture, what are some of the things that you would say, son, sit down, let me talk to you for a minute? I know we've covered probably quite a bit of that, but I want to get everything out of you that I can.
Well, first of all, please be clear about what you want to be. I'm not confused at all about who I am. I'm the principal of a Christian school, and I've trained the people to do the work so I can just make the decisions, you know. All right? I'm involved with the radio and television ministry. I do counseling. I'm trying to write a little bit now, you know.
Good.
And I'm doing all these things, but I'm a preacher. I don't want to be a counselor. I don't want to be an educator. I don't want to be, you know, a media person. I do all of these things, but I'm a preacher. If you don't want to be a preacher, get out of this. That's what I would say to them. If you don't think that's high enough, I don't want to be a professor either. you use the word theologian, you know. But I mean, I understand what you mean, but I'm not. I try to be thorough, but I'm not one of those lecturers who has mastered all the technical things. I can hardly remember all my Greek and Hebrew from seminary. All right, I'm a preacher. That's what I am. That's all that I want to be. So I would tell young preachers or prospective preachers and pastors, make up your mind about who you want to be. All right? Because you're not going to be very effective if you don't understand that your pulpit is your primary ministry. Everything else follows the pulpit. Take your pulpit very, very seriously. So that is the first thing. The next thing that I would emphasize for young preachers is never lose confidence in the gospel.
Amen.
It is, I know they say, oh, you're talking about panacea. Yes, it does address everything. It does solve all problems. He said, but pastor, come on. Things are a little bit more technical and serious than that. You surely don't believe that the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ will solve everything. Yes, I do.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, I do. I don't care what the problem is. Apply the gospel. And don't lose faith in the gospel to solve all problems.
Amen.
Marital. Church problems. Political. The gospel solves everything. And when you preach, even though you may be preaching a text that deals with a particular aspect of life, if you haven't gotten back to the gospel, you haven't preached. Because it is the gospel that is the answer. All that other stuff is just a setup to get back to the gospel. And so, this is right now. We have talked about this contemporary issue of the return of Walter Rauschenbusch, you know, with his social gospel stuff. And how, well, I could speak for persons of African descent, how many, even reformed people, have fallen into the trap of thinking that there are ways to solve social problems other than the gospel. And so they have become activists. I think that this is prostitution. When we're called by God to preach His word, our voices should be reserved for the gospel. So, I cannot waste my time directly addressing a particular issue of the day so that I am identified with that issue. I must be identified with Christ and His gospel alone. Of course, if the gospel is preached with integrity and with some semblance of comprehensive biblical analysis, all social ills will be addressed. But no one should be able to charge us with becoming the face and voice of any particular issue. Because we know that there is only one issue, and it's sin. And it will manifest itself in a myriad of ways. And so when we preach against sin, all our hearers will be able to apply it in any arena of life, whether or not it's trending.
Right.
Or it's ancient. So, those are the two main concerns that I would have, that we make sure that we know who we are, and we do not have this any secret ambition to be anybody else. Like you have this little regret that you didn't go to law school, or you didn't do a psychology degree, or I wish I went into business, you know. So you're in church. You're trying to be a lawyer. You're trying to be a counselor. You're trying to be a CEO. you know. So you have yourself as the corporate head, you know, and all these a minister of this and minister of that, a little vice president. So you're really playing CEO, or you're playing psychotherapist, or you're playing... No. Figure out who God called you to be, and glory in his calling, because we're the only ones who have the beautiful feet.
Yes.
And so we need to be thankful that we've been made preachers of the gospel, and we need to aspire to nothing else. I'm just a preacher. All right? And also, please know that our message really does address everything. We don't need to take any excursions into politics, into activism, into any of these things. Just stick to the gospel and you will see it transform life. It still is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen. Amen. As I've sat here, especially when I listened to your testimony, I've seen so many parallels between what you told me about God's work in your life and then the things that I've heard from Conrad Mbewe and Zambia and the other men about how God raised them up and how God dealt with them. And I really believe that, you know, Heart Cry has, we've invested a lot in Africa because we believe that God has done something there. He's raised up men who are theologians, preachers, pastors, who are serious about the regulative principle. And, you know, from Anthony's visit when he came to see you, and from what I know about your preaching and our personal interaction, I see much of the same thing. And that's the great encouragement, is when I see men from other places that seems almost that alone God went there. It wasn't that you know, somebody ran to you and told you all these things, but to see men around the world that are solidly reformed, who are serious about the scriptures, serious about the gospel, and to see that it's almost God made them. And that is a great encouragement for me. I've always, I look at the West, you know, and particularly North America and for example, Western Europe. And we see something of a great decline in many ways. Maybe even on the horizon, there will be persecution. And yet at the same time, in different parts of the world, with the work that you have, with the work in Africa, places in China, in different places, God raising up these men. And it shows us that this work is not dependent upon anyone but God. God will always have his men, won't he?
Yes, yes.
Well, to kind of close, I'm going to just kind of set you up here on a question. Can these young men who have been called of God, who dedicate themselves to the gospel, who dedicate themselves to the scriptures, the living of the scriptures, the proclamation of the scriptures, you and I are almost the same age. I think I'm maybe a few months older than you. In all your experience, can you testify to these young men that they can trust God and trust his gospel?
Yes. When I look back at my life and consider all of the promises that God has made in his word about his faithfulness to keep us, to give us exactly what we need to accomplish what he's called us to do, I am amazed at how God has blessed me. I am more surprised than anybody else.
Yeah.
Because if we are honest, we will disqualify ourselves. Mm-hmm. We know our sin. Whether in thought, word, or deed, whether it's omission or commission. I am amazed at his faithfulness. God's faithfulness in working with earthen vessels, filthy clay pots. I mean, the receptacles for rubbish, and carrying in us this glorious gospel. I am overwhelmed. Great is his faithfulness.
Amen.
I'm overwhelmed for what he is doing in my life, for where he has taken me. I'm a little island boy. I'm from a little island in the Caribbean. It's a twin island nation of just a little over 100,000 people in a group called the OECS, the Organization of East Caribbean States. We're so small that we have to group together and share certain governmental functions in order to get some semblance of economies of scale. But, and God is pleased to have me sitting here with you. To have me invited all around the world.
Yes.
To preach the word of God. I am overwhelmed that he would use a wretch like me. And God can use me. All these young preachers can rest assured that he could use them too. Yield yourself to him, be humble. Jettison the self-righteousness. Amen. Never look down on anyone. Anyone. For there is no difference. Don't look down on anyone. Everyone is an image bearer of God. It may be defaced, but it's not erased. And try to take everybody seriously and realize that the gospel applied to any soul.
Amen.
Can rescue it.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's why I wanted you here. I pray for a young generation of men who will just cut away everything and be raw-boned men of the Word of God, raw-boned men of the gospel, that they will preach and preach until there are great conversions or great persecution, one of the two or both at the same time. And it has been such an honor to have you here. When I heard you were coming, when our pastors told us that you were coming, I said, I want to get him for an interview. I just want to talk. And brother, I'm amazed. I'm humbled at not you. I'm humbled at the grace that God gives men. You know, God didn't go around the world and finally find a Spurgeon. He made a Spurgeon by the grace of God. And he has made you. You've been a tremendous blessing to me, my family, and our church. But I think the thing that is so amazing is there's so much truth in what you have preached. And yet it's even the children who say, when is he coming back? You know, when is he coming back? And that's a great thing. And so, brother, it has been, the privilege is all mine to sit here. So thank you so much. And I hope that the things that you heard here, just know this, you've heard it from a gospel preaching man, a man who loves the gospel, lives the gospel, preaches the gospel, and desires to know more about the gospel. Because know this, the true biblical gospel, not only will it not be exhausted on this side of heaven, we will be an eternity of eternities in heaven, and we will not even have reached the foothills of the glorious Everest of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
God bless you.